Good morning. If you didn't catch it, title of the sermon is My Weird Family. All right, so kind of crazy. Hey, I've been in this church for over 20 years, believe it or not. I know. Last service, I got applause. I don't know what that means. Oh, thanks. I felt like I fished for that. That's probably not a good idea. But so this is kind of my church family, and you know, it's y'all are weird. I love you, and I've gotten to know a lot of you, and you're different. And one of those people is Pastor Joel. If you know Pastor Joel, he likes to do hockey late at night. That's different. And so what happened is he was doing hockey, and there was a collision with another person. And he got the business end of that collision. And so he's supposed to be here today. But the doctor basically said, you are not getting up and getting a sermon. You're staying home. So that's how I ended up here this morning. So you can pray for Pastor Joel. He's going to be all right. But he's laying low in a dark room this morning. So sound good. All right. Do you remember the moment when you realized your family was a little different? Like you grow up and it's like, this is normal. And then you realize, this is not as normal as I thought. I remember the moment I was dating this really beautiful woman who became my wife. And so I took her to the family cabin, all right? Now, the family cabin's about as big as a stage, all right? I know some of you have cabins, and I've been to them. Those are not cabins, they're homes, all right? We have a cabin. So I thought, I'm going to bring her up and help her experience some of my family. Now, she's from Chicago, and her family's from Dallas, so they're in oil. And my family, we grew up, my grandfather worked on the line with GM. My dad did, too. So we're good union people from northern Michigan, all right? A little different. So she needs to come up to the cabin, and we're going to experience this. Memorial Day started to rain. So, you know, what you do is you hang out in the cabin. And it was my grandma and my uncle and his wife and their teenage son, and then my dad and my stepmom and a couple other people and my fiance and myself in a place this size for a weekend. And we were just hanging out, and Carol leaned over and said, is this what we're doing? I said, yeah, we're just kind of looking at each other, just enjoying each other. That's what we do. And then we were playing cards, because you play cards, right? And then we were playing euchre. And for those of you out of state, that's a card game, okay? And we were playing euchre, and my wife trumped my grandma's ace. And she cussed at her. My grandma cussed at my wife. Now, they must, in the South, I think they must show their affection differently. Because she was taken aback by this. This was normal for me. It was at that moment, my family is a little weird, right? It's a little off, okay? We come to those moments, we realize, man, we're a part of something. Families are a big deal. We learn values. We learn culture. We learn how to move from this little place. How do we interact with the world? Our families make a big difference, don't they? And if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a person of faith, then you are a part of the family of God. And there's a culture to that, there's history to that. And so we're going to do over the next couple weeks is we're going to look in Genesis after a couple different family relationships, and we're just going to look, what can we learn about our family, and what can we discover, we learn some wisdom as to how to approach the world and even learn some of the family secrets. Sound fun? All right, let's do this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for your word, that we don't come this morning to your word lightly. This passage, this Bible that we're about ready to read, we know it's not just words on a page. This is your very message to us. So, God, help us hear it. Help us receive it. Help us learn as a result of it, God. We love you, Lord. Teach us this morning. All right, if you have a Bible, amen. Sorry, I didn't say amen. You're supposed to have a prayer that way. So, you know, we're supposed to. All right, ready? If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's some back there. You can grab one. And if not, it'll be up here on the screen. Now, I did find out that my version on my notes is different than up here. This is what happens when you're flying by the seat of your pants a little bit, all right? So I'm going to read up here. So let's read Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. And when she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. And when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, this is a pretty intense story, is it not? This is, you see this picture. This is the story right after Adam and Eve and the fall, and sin enters the world. And what this passage is just showing is sin's destructiveness in the family of Adam and Eve. And you see this here. So you look at Cain and Abel, and what's going on here? They're relating to God, right? Cain becomes a farmer in a way. He works the land, very much like his father Adam, who was called to work the land and produce fruit. And in fact, the land was cursed at this point, so the toil was great. And Abel became sheep herder or something like that. He had flocks. So they were working there. And then each of them would come to God. They would relate to him, and they were bringing what they had, their offering, to them. What is the root of this violence? This ends in violence, does it not? What's the root of the problem here? The root of the problem is that Cain had dysfunctional worship. He had dysfunctional worship. See, there was a difference between the offerings between Cain and Abel. What did Abel bring? What did he bring? He brought his best, right? He brought the best of his flocks. There was no descriptor in Cain's offering. Now, let me say this. We don't know exactly what's going on there, but at this time, more than likely, Cain was working the land, and he was the one responsible to produce food for the family. So maybe there was more pressure on him to produce. Maybe it was easier or more difficult for him to offer something else. Maybe he was withholding the best because he had the pressure of providing. And yet, the Lord did not receive it because it was not the best. It was not the best. He had dysfunctional worship. He was holding the best for himself, maybe for his family. And that is what resulted in violence over time. You look at it here. I sometimes get into conversations with my wife. Actually, not sometimes, but I have conversations all the time with her. It's part of being married. And usually we'll have this conversation. She says, "I feel like you're not, I'm kind of getting the scraps of your attention. You know, you're working a lot, you come home, I feel like you're getting the scraps." And let me just tell you, the best response is not, "Well, I have to work." Okay, that doesn't go over well, right? It's kind of like, you know, "I have to make money in order for us to eat." Is that what my wife wants to hear? No, she's saying, I don't feel like I'm getting your best. This is affecting our relationship. And when I say to her, "But I have the pressure to provide," so I'm, what that communicates is I'm not bringing my best to her. You know, true worship, you worship what you offer your best, right? You offer your best to that which you worship. That is true. And that's what God wants for us. He calls us to offer our best to him. It's an act of faith. Abel was an act of faith to offer his very, very best to God. Let me ask you a simple question. What does your worship reveal about you? What do you offer to the Lord? What does this reveal about you, about your worship? Verse 6. I love this passage. I love this verse. It says this. Why are you so angry? So God comes and sits down to Cain. Cain responds poorly. Can we just say that? He brought not the best. God said this is not acceptable. And then he got angry and dejected. And I love this picture because God, why are you angry? The Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Hey, this is just a picture of God coming alongside as a good father sitting down to Cain. Did he just reject Cain? No. He sat down next to him and says, why are you angry? I have kids. Sometimes this happens. You ask them to do something, they don't do it. And when you hold them accountable, they get mad at you. And so you sit down and you say, why are you angry? And this is a picture of a loving father responding to someone who loves. Why are you angry? And then there's a warning, right? There's a reason that God wants Cain to offer his best. And the reason is because what you worship controls you. What you worship controls you. And what he's saying here, sin is crouching at the door and you must master it. See, Cain was worshiping self. He withheld it. What you worship controls you. There's a biblical principle that there's an enslaving nature of sin. And you see that all through. So was God just wanting him to bring the best just for fun? No. It was revealing his heart. God wanted Cain to trust him, unlike his parents, to offer. And that's what he calls us to do, to offer our best. It's an element of trust, trusting in him. What we give ourselves to affects us. What we worship controls us even more. Now, I have this thing. We have four kids. Three of them are out of the house. One of them is still there. But when they were little, we discovered this thing. And this, you know, if you're going to be a parent, hang on. This is a good one, all right? Pay attention. It's good. In the morning, sometimes we're tired. And little kids take a lot of energy. So you know what we do when we're a little worn out, what we would do to kind of give ourselves a break or like have some coffee, some peace? We would put them in front of the TV. We would say, you know what? Why don't you watch Dora? Dora the Explorer. And then we'll go and deal with this. Listen, I want to give you a secret. Dora seems really cool, but she is evil. She is vying for the soul of our kids, her and her map, okay? What we discovered is our kids started their day by sitting there watching Dora and her map, is they begin to feed this sense of entertainment. And so for those few minutes of peace, Carol and myself would suffer for the rest of the day because they wanted to be entertained. Because they gave themselves to entertainment at the beginning of the day. Okay? Now, let me just say, I like Dora the Explorer. So if you're thinking he really hates Dora. Last service, someone came up and said, you have real disdain for Dora. I like Dora, okay? At the right time. All right? What we give ourselves to, what we worship, it affects us. We saw it in our kids. So we worship. We need to offer ourselves to God in worship. There are no perfect families. Our families are weird sometimes because we have brokenness, right? We have brokenness. We need to continually offer ourselves to God. Now before, let's move on. Next verse, James 4. What we learned from this also in this passage, it says dysfunctional worship leads to relational destruction. Do you see that here with Cain? Dysfunctional worship leads to relational destruction. James 4 says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture said, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. You see this passage in James. In the same way, God is calling us to worship him, to trust him. He jealously longs for the Spirit within us, that we may offer it to him. Because he opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble, that as we worship him, it actually leads us out of relational destruction. But if we don't worship him, we can give ourselves over to things that destroy relationships. Now, most of you are sitting there going, I have not killed anybody, right? I didn't follow the way of Cain. That seems pretty intense. But let me ask you this. If you look at the fruits of the flesh in the New Testament, what about jealousy? What about envy? What about rivalry? Those are similar. Those are listed in fruits of the flesh. Those same things destroy relationships. Envy, rivalry. Those things are not worshiping God. See, jealousy is misplaced worship. Jealousy is just misplaced worship. And so in a sense, if you are feeling those things, if you're sensing those things in you, it means that God wants you to turn to him to get what you need. You see, when we don't worship the Lord, we become in contest with one another. We become at enmity with one another. Dysfunctional worship leads to relational destruction. So what do you do? The question, what do you do when God convicts you? What do you do with God's counsel when he comes to you and you sense his conviction? God wants us to turn and repent, to turn to him. That's a part of worship. And when we turn and repent, he leads us to greater wholeness in our relationships. Let's finish up here in Genesis 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance even seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is kind of a wild situation. Cain rejected God, and God needed to send him out. And yet he turns to the Lord and says, "I cannot bear the punishment." And yet the Lord met him and was gracious to him. Even in his sin and his rebellion, the Lord reached out and met him in his rebellion. It's a beautiful picture. See, God is different from Cain, right? And what we see in Hebrews 11, we learn some things. In Hebrews 11, 4, it says this, talking about faith. It says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead." It's kind of ironic because Abel doesn't say a thing in Scripture. He just brought his offering. He trusted the Lord with his best. And that's what he calls us to do. And he speaks out. And what you see even in these passages is the blood of Abel cries out. And what we see is blood speaks. Blood speaks to us. The blood of Abel cries out for vengeance in a sense. But what we know in the Scriptures, Hebrews 12, 24 says this, "You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." See, Cain is the older brother. He was the older brother. In my family, we would teach our kids, if you're older, you're to look out for the younger. But Cain did not do that. he killed his brother. And what we know from Scripture is that the blood of Jesus teaches us something different. See, Jesus has become our older brother. It says in Hebrews, he is not ashamed to be called our brother. He is not ashamed to call you a sister or to call you a brother if you know him. He's a better brother. And he has done the opposite of Cain. He has taken on our sin and our punishment. And he died in our place and rose again so that we could be forgiven. And so as a follower of Christ, as we worship Jesus, it leads us to a different place. It leads us to the right place. You see, right worship leads to reconciliation. When we worship Jesus, when we worship God, he leads us to reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Lord and to one another. There's this thing that I call the spiral of death, okay? And it's when I'm talking to my wife, there's these moments when my issues are hitting her issues. If you're married, you understand, okay? It's like your issues hit, and all of a sudden the spiral goes down, and you start going to this thing. Next thing you know, you're not talking, okay? And it's when our issues are hitting each other. And I was recently, we were in this situation, and we were talking. And when I get in that, I get this point where I'm like, I begin to think, man, I really deserve better. I don't mean a better wife, okay? But I mean better. I want to be spoken with more respect or more things. And I started getting in my brain like, I can't believe she's talking to me this way. Okay, I'm just being honest. And I get there, and I start to grab on to, man, this is crazy. But then I remember this, in this moment. Who do I worship? I worship Jesus. And Jesus died for my sin. And he has called me to do the same for others. And I remember in those moments, it depends on your worship. When you worship the loving God, he leads you to reconciliation. And when I remembered that, I said to myself, I need to yield. I need to love my wife. How can I love her well? How can I be kind? How can I be patient? And when I lay down the sword and I step into it, all of a sudden I begin to see something different. In that moment, I could be moved to compassion. You see, it's only then that I realize that I can see how I'm really wronging her. And I can step into those places to love her the way God desires it. It's different. Jesus calls us to love differently than Cain. See, when we worship the Lord, he leads us to a better place, to not live selfishly, but to lay down our life for one another. He is the older brother that we're to worship and follow. Right worship leads to reconciliation. This morning, we're going to continue our worship by taking communion. And all communion is a time to come forward and you break off a piece of bread representing the body of Christ and you dip it into the juice and it represents the body and blood of Christ. And in so doing, when you do, you remember that the Lord died and rose again, that you are forgiven because of what he did. It is also a representation that you belong to the body of Christ. So as I close in prayer here, we just want to invite you in these next couple songs as the Lord leads to come up and receive communion. There will also be prayer ministers here on the sides. If there are things that you just feel like, man, I need prayer for, or I need to repent of something, and you just want someone to pray for you, just come down front and share, and we'd be more than willing to pray for you. So will you? Let's just close in prayer. God, we thank you this morning for just your word. God, we thank you that we're a part of your family, and it's not perfect, but Lord, you have redeemed it, and you've brought us back. Thank you, God, that you sent your son to die in our place, that he is the true brother with our true interest at heart. God, help us to reflect him to those around us. Help us move from a time of worshiping ourselves to a time of worshiping you, Lord. Thank you for this time to remember your death and resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.